Welcome to this Words of Life radio broadcast coming to you from the auditorium of Arlington Baptist Church in Bryson City, North Carolina. Before Pastor Spencer comes with today's message, let me invite you to worship with Arlington Baptist Church. They're located on Hughes Branch Road in Bryson City. Just turn onto Hughes Branch Road at the Ingles Store on Route 19 and go half a mile. The church will be on your right. Join them for Sunday school at 10 a.m. and the morning worship service at 11. Now let's join Dr. Spencer for today's message from God's Word.
This morning, I think we need to recognize that you and I as Christians and others in our country who are Christian, and I'm not sure how dedicated many are, but I believe we need a new way of thinking. A man bought a new gadget of some sort, unassembled. Here's a guy, he bought something, a contraption, he was going to put it together. He just couldn't get it figured out. And so he got a hold of a handyman that worked around his place a lot. Handyman came in and said, he sat down and kind of studied it for a few minutes. And then started to work on it in a few minutes. He had it all together, had it all put together. And the man stood there and he said, man, that's amazing. He said, how did you do that without even looking at the instructions? And the old man looked at him and said, well, son, he said, I can't read. And when a fellow can't read, you got to learn to think. Well, unfortunately, I fear we've got people that haven't learned to think at times. And I do want to make you think today. Humanists, I do not quote humanists very often, and the reason is because everything a humanist believes is totally opposed to the Word of God. I don't agree with humanists a lot, but I do every now and see one, just like a blind squirrel can find an acorn once in a while, a humanist can happen upon the truth. And William James, philosopher, he made this statement, the greatest discovery of my generation is that human beings can alter their lives by altering their attitudes of mind. And I thought, well, that's a humanist, but that's a pretty good statement. He's right. Now, if William James had been a Bible reader and had read his Bible, he would have noticed that God said that 4,000 years ago in Proverbs 23, verse 7. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. We discover that our thinking is the key to success in every area of our lives, you see. Key to success in spiritual and emotional and physical well-being. That our mind has to change. There are three kinds, I've covered this aspect before. We have three different kinds of people, and therefore we have three different kinds of minds in this world. We have the natural man, we have the carnal man, and we have the spiritual man. Now, two of those three think with the old carnal mind, the natural man and the carnal man. Now, you say, what's the difference? Well, the natural man has never been born again. And so he thinks with an unsaved mind, a mind that is darkened by sin. The carnal man, on the other hand, has been born again, but he's not following the Word of God. He's not learning the Word of God. He's not walking in obedience to the Word of God. So the carnal man, though he is saved, is walking in the same darkness that the unsaved man is, you see. So the old mind, whether a lost person or a carnal person, is out of fellowship with God. And that old mind is then characterized by certain things. Spiritual darkness. That is, no understanding of the spiritual life. I've known Christians who didn't seem to understand anything about the spiritual life. Never been taught, never got under the sound of the Word of God, never studied the Word of God. That mind is also has a distorted sense of worship. We have churches full of people today who think that we've gathered on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night and we hear all this music so that we can leave that service just feeling emotionally wonderful. Now, I think it's wonderful when we get a nice emotional experience. But I got news for you. We gather to worship God. He's the center of it, not us. And so the unsaved mind, or the carnal mind, the natural mind or carnal mind, has a distorted sense of worship. And the carnal or the unsaved mind, the natural mind, as well as the carnal mind, is at enmity with God. And it's unreceptive to truth. Darkness doesn't want light. So the natural mind is darkened, the carnal mind is still in the dark, and they don't like the light. This is why we have Christians all over the country who will pick and choose. They'll kind of bounce around from church to church until they find one that preaches what they like to hear, you see, instead of what the book says. Those minds are walking in spiritual darkness, and the mind of man is so corrupted that it can't be reformed. Anyone owning a computer, you have learned, or you will learn, that at some point your computer is going to have a problem. It means that he has to go in, and if they do anything with it, they have to wipe the whole thing clean. That means they wipe it of your programs, they wipe it of all your files. He had to completely do away with that one, and I had to get a new computer. Well, what happens with us, the unsaved, we have to be completely replacing our mind. When one is born again, the mind must be totally reformatted. Nothing left of the old, you see. Romans 12, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of the mind. And normally when we renew something, what do? If it's furniture, we strip it. I did this over at the house with some of the furniture. Strip it down and refinish it, you see. If it's furniture and has upholstery, you strip all the old upholstery off, and then you put new upholstery on it, you see. If it's wallpaper, or if it's a wall that just terribly dirty or something, you either wallpaper it or you paint it. But you're refurbishing that. And we understand that the mind cannot, when we get saved, the mind can't be refurbished. The Bible says we have to have a new mind. And God gives us that new mind that has the capacity to know Him and to learn to walk with Him, you see. But He hasn't removed the old mind, you see. The old mind is still there. So now what you've got the battle going on. You've got the old mind that loves to sin and tends toward the flesh and earthly things. You've got the new mind that's now looking to God and wants to grow, you see. Well, Romans 8:5 tells us, for they that are of after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Means the old mind wants the things of this world and the things of the flesh, the things that gratify the flesh. It's devoted to gratify this flesh. Matthew 24, verse 38 and 39, for as in the days of Noah, or as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So what's he describing? He said they were going through life. They were giving in marriage and eating and drinking. But it doesn't mean that they were getting drunk and that they were gluttons. All of that. It simply means they were going through life day after day, get up in the morning, go to work, get home in the evening, have a good dinner, watch television, and just relaxing and going through all of that. With no thought that judgment is coming. That was the sin of Noah's day, you see. Nothing mentioned there that's particularly sinful. The one thing there that is sinful is that they went through all of this without giving God priority in their minds, you see. We fail God when we focus our minds on temporal interests and while forgetting God. He goes on in Romans 8:5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. It means the mind, when we get saved, begins to think about God, begins to think of our relationship with God, and begins to have a desire to please God, all of those things. So we now become under the influence of the Holy Spirit, you see. The focus on the things of the Spirit is a mark of distinction between the carnal Christian and the growing Christian, you see. Everything the growing Christian does has to be marked by the desire to please God, has to be marked by the Spirit of God. Education has to be viewed through the Word of God. Your politics has to be viewed through the Word of God. Ethics has to be viewed through the Word of God. Your value system has to be viewed or strained through the Word of God. As a Christian, that's what we're supposed to be doing. Everything you believe and everything you act upon ought to be strained through the Word of God. And if it doesn't fit with the Word of God, it ought to be completely avoided. Stop right there. Romans 8:6. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The Christian who is carnally minded is living among the tombs, living among the dead, you see. The Christian out of fellowship with God who is living like the unsaved, living his life daily after day after day without thinking about God and the consequences of their actions, will one day find they're living among the tombs. Verse 7 and 8 of Romans 8, because the carnal mind is enmity with God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So the old mind and the new mind will never agree on anything. They'll never agree on a word, a thought, an action, or a viewpoint. They don't. Which is kind of explains the conflict that goes on inside of us. The Apostle Paul even specifies what the fruit of the old mind and the new mind is. In Galatians 5:19-21, Paul says, let me tell you the things that your old mind desires and your old mind gravitates toward. And he says, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. In verse 20, he says, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, you see. So that's quite a list of things that our old flesh leans toward that stuff. You say, well, preacher, I'm not guilty of those things. Well, you're guilty of some of them. How about idolatry? Yeah, sure, we can be guilty of that if we're not careful. We can put other things in front of God. Hatred, wrath, strife, heresies, envyings, all of those things. We can be guilty of those things. Even if we're living a nice, comfortable, upright, moral life, we can still be guilty of those if we're thinking in the flesh. But if we have the new mind, and we're surrendered to Christ, and we're trying to walk in obedience to God, we get more of a description of the fruit of the new mind in verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against us there is no law, you see. And over in 1 Peter, Peter tells us, look, you're not going to achieve all those at once, but you start working on them. And you start trying to add this to your life, and you go on, you add some more to it, and then a little more, and a little more, you know, and you keep doing that. This conflict of two natures happens so much that the Apostle Paul gives us four basic principles for living our Christian life. The first, as believers, our thinking has to be focused upon godliness, being godly. You say, preacher, I don't particularly think I'm godly. Well, by the way, when you get to be a godly Christian, you're not going to have little tingling things running up and down your spine. You're not going to suddenly feel like, well, I'm very spiritual. And you won't see the halo cover. You look, can't look in a mirror and see a halo around your head. Matter of fact, when you become a godly Christian, like Elijah, or rather Isaiah, you're going to look at yourself and say, oh, woe is me, Lord, for I'm a man of unclean lips, you see. I'm undone. That's what's going to happen. When we begin to find ourselves growing in the Lord, we're going to recognize what we really are. Philippians 4, verse 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, Whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. We're told what kind of thinking that we ought to have, that ought to occupy our minds, you see. God places upon us the responsibility of controlling what we think about, what we contemplate, you see. And I when I first got saved, I thought, how can I do that? I have thoughts that just kill, you know, I hate those thoughts. And I heard several illustrations. Guy said, one time he said, you know, you can't keep a bird from flying over your chimney, but you can keep him from building a nest. And I thought about that a while. And then another fellow said, wait a minute, he says, it's not a sin when you entertain an evil thought, but very quickly it becomes sin when that evil thought starts to entertain you. There's a great deal of truth to that. Oh, look, I can have a thought flit through my mind. I couldn't stop it. It was just there. But I tell you what, I can drive it out real fast and get rid of it. Do something else. Talk to somebody. You know, change things and drive it out. Think on these things, he says. So what he's saying is you control and make it a habit to think about those things that he lists there in verse 8 and 9. The positive things. There be any virtue. All of that. Think on those things, you see. You've learned to control the mind. It is a command. It's not a request. It's not a suggestion. Paul says, look, you have an obligation to take control of your mind. Read the right stuff. Watch the right stuff. Talk about the right stuff. Learn to control the mind. But he also says, in principle number two, as believers, we are sustained in our Christian life by our knowledge of the Word of God. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, we're told, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow. So there again, that's a command, by the way. When we are told to strongly desire the sincere milk of the Word, he's not suggesting that. He's not saying, well, babes do desire the sincere milk of the Word. No, he's saying, you desire it. You focus on it. You make sure you want it, you see. I recently looked up reasons that a person might lose their appetite, lose their desire to eat. And they gave five basic things, and I thought, that's interesting. They started out with depression. Somebody loses their desire to eat much. How about anxiety, anxious, worry? And then he mentioned a physical one, thyroid malfunction. Note the word malfunction. How about cancer? Some sort of infection in the body. I looked at those and I thought, did you notice something? Every one of those things that cause us to not desire food, not to be hungry for food, every one of them is some sort of a disease or malfunction of the body. If you're not hungry for the Word of God, there is a malfunction in your spiritual life. There's a disease in your spiritual life. If you're not hungry to learn God's Word, that's true in the spiritual realm as well. If when you have no desire to read the Word of God, and when you have no desire to hear the Word of God, there's something wrong spiritually. Psalm 119, verse 11, the psalmist makes it clear that there's a distinction, a distinct connection between the intake of God's Word and our spiritual health. He says it in Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. That's the solution all over, you see. An interesting concession was made by a group that's by far, they're certainly not Christian, very secular. It came over the Associated Press. They surveyed about 4,000 self-help books that came out that were written in one single year. 4,000 different books, self-help books. And they concluded at the end of the article that the best how-to book for happiness was the original self-help book, and it said, the Bible. Always has been, always will be. Somebody said one time, you have to let the mind of the master be the master of your mind. That's where you train your thinking. Feed the flesh, the old mind dominates. The product of that old mind, we've already listed them. Adultery, fornication, all of these that we listed before. Feed the spirit, and the new mind dominates. We listed those. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, temperance, all of that, you see. And then, principle number three. As believers, we are sustained in our trials and tribulations by knowing God's nature. Abraham, how is Abraham? I've had people look and say, well, I don't know how Abraham could do that. I mean, God asked him to take his son up onto Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice. Well, there's a couple of things Abraham knew, and Abraham was completely, totally convinced of these things. He knew that God had said, I'm going to give you a son, and through him you're going to have a heritage of children like the sands of the sea, like the stars of the heaven, you see. So Abraham knew his God well enough to know that if God made that promise, and I killed Isaac, he said, I guess he plans on raising him from the dead, because he said, that's going to be fulfilled, and it's going to come through Isaac. You see, the difference between those who look at that and say, I don't see how he could do that. And then the difference between us and Abraham is Abraham knew his God so well, he knew that that promise would be fulfilled. Daniel knew God and knew him so well, he knew that God would honor his obedience. And so when he sat down there in the king, and he was just a teenager, and the king's men said, you're going to eat this and that, drink that. And Daniel knew that if he did that, he'd be violating God's Old Testament instructions for him as a believer, as a Jew. And Daniel says, nope, not going to do it. Now, I don't know that Daniel could say, well, God's going to let us live. I don't know. But you see, he knew his God well enough to know that if God allowed them, they could kill him. But he'd die right with God. But God could overcome that if he took his stand. And so Daniel had the courage to say, I'm not going to do what you said because my God said not to do it. So I'm going to obey him. How did he do that? Because he knew his God so well. He trusted him. Moses knew God that well. Moses tried to get out of it. But when he was instructed to go and face Pharaoh, Moses had learned something about God by that time. And when he stood before Pharaoh, and God said, tell him to let my people go. And if he doesn't, I'm going to judge him. And Moses had courage enough to say, here's what God says. It's going to happen. Why? Because he knew God so well. And he trusted God to do what he said, you see. We could go on. Nehemiah the same way. Nehemiah understood what God wanted. He knew that. He knew from the word of God that God was trustworthy. And he knew that God wanted the walls of Jerusalem and the city rebuilt. And so he was willing to approach the king and willing to trust God to provide all those things that needed to rebuild those walls. David knew his God well, as the others did, you see. And he was confident that God would fulfill the promise. You see, that's how David, when he was in the cave with Saul and his men, and David could cut off a little portion of his garments, that's how David could say, no, God has said, I will inherit the throne, that I will have the throne. And he said, I don't have to kill Saul to get that. I'll let God do that. So David trusted God, you see. That's how David could, when he was driven out of Jerusalem and Absalom had violated his father's wives and concubines, and David could be run out of the city and he'd sit down out there in the desert having been driven from his own throne, and he could lay down that night and go to sleep because he knew his God so well. He knew that God would take care of the problem, you see. Our knowledge of God, of the Good Shepherd, we get from His Word, should be enough to uphold us through any trial. when we know God and know Him well, we can trust Him. As believers, we have to keep our minds under the control of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of God. Our weapons are not this world's philosophies, this world's ideas, and this world's culture. We don't fight with the same weapons that the world does, you see. We don't depend on education and eloquence and wealth and all of that, you see. Every day our minds are assaulted with the unending onslaught of secular, ungodly thinking, humanist, worldly thinking. We get that onslaught every day. You say, preacher, where do I get it? Well, I tell you, it's coming through our public schools, it's coming through the media, it's coming through television, it's coming through just about every program on television, the humanist philosophy. In most weather forecasts, you're even hearing it there, because you're getting all of this climate control and all of that, you see. So everything points at man is supreme being, and you're getting that onslaught every day, all day long. How do you combat that? Your mind has to be focused on God's Word. Again, you combat that. These thoughts exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. A car demands constant adjustments to keep it going straight, and the same thing is true of the mind that is to glorify God. It demands constant adjustments to keep us moving in the exact proper direction, you see. For the mind to win and the old mind to be defeated, we must keep our minds occupied with the things of Christ. That involves reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God, hearing the Word of God, meditating upon the Word of God, fellowshipping with God's people who know the Word of God. So we keep our minds focused on His Word. For the new mind to win, the old mind has to be defeated. And so we subject every thought to the control of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Christian who is not faithfully saturating the heart and the mind with the Word of God daily, that Christian's going to be focusing on the flesh. The Christian who is not faithfully saturating the heart and mind of the Word of God by hearing the Word preached, going to be focused on the things of the flesh. The Christian who is not faithfully saturating the heart and mind with God's Word by praying over what we study in the Word of God, that Christian's going to be focused on the flesh. So, we build our minds by the study and reading of this book. And as we build our minds to think right, we build our spirit to walk right.
Thank you for joining us for the Words of Life broadcast. You may have questions about God's Word or your Christian life. Pastor Spencer would love to have the opportunity to answer your questions. You may send your questions by email to lspencer1146@gmail.com. Again, that's lspencer1146@gmail.com. Until next week at this same time, may God bless you.